Have you ever had your identity stolen? I have, and it's not very nice. I'm not going to name the company involved for legal reasons, but needless to say that when I paid, they weren't my pal. Identity, yeah, thank you very much. It deserves a groan, isn't it? Identity is a big idea today. You have to protect your identity, especially when using the internet. Gordon Brown wants to give us a British identity, even though he's probably lost your personal one in the process. You may have never given a thought to your identity, but you must have had that feeling at some point of not fitting in when your identity just didn't seem to fit your surroundings for some reason. Knowing God as our Creator tells us who we really are. It gives us our true identity. And it teaches us how we really fit in with our surroundings. And that's because, more importantly, creation tells us who God is. Creation, and God being our creator, shows us God's handiwork. Creation is covered in his fingerprints. Creation, when it works the way it was designed to, is like God's identity card. This morning we're going to see that because he's our creator, our identity and God's identity are closely tied together. In fact, you could sum up everything I'm going to say this morning in one sentence. Are you ready? God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. Let me say that again. God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. We're God's creatures, part of God's creation, and so we only make sense, we only have an identity in God's Son, Jesus Christ, as we see ourselves in relation to him. If you're new or visiting us this morning, what we're doing today is slightly different from what we normally do at Christ Church. The Bible is our Heavenly Father speaking to us, and we want to listen to him very carefully as he does that. And so we normally listen to him bit by bit as we hear him explain himself through a book of the Bible. But listening to our Heavenly Father carefully sometimes means that we want to stop and we want to ask him questions, just as we might do of our earthly fathers. But we don't do it all the time, so we resume normal service in a couple of weeks. I've said that God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ, and you could say that's the answer to two questions that we want to ask of the Bible. Father, what does it mean for you to be our maker? And Father, how should we understand ourselves and the world because of that? The answer isn't very complicated, and I hope that by coffee, this sentence will have been burnt onto your brain, that God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. And all I'm going to do this morning is very simple. I'm going to try and persuade you that it is true that God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ, and I'm going to try and show you one way in which God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. So firstly, let me try and show you and persuade you that this is true. We'll spend most of our time on this, and I think there's four reasons to believe it. That's what the Bible explicitly says, number one. That's where the story of the Bible points to. That's the only way to make sense of who God is. And that's the only way to make sense of our experience of the world. The first reason that God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ is that the Bible explicitly says so. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and that's on page 825. Page 825. And, Brian's going to read that for us. Great. Just hold it there, it's fine.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
Thanks, Brian. Thanks, that's great. Paul is talking here in Ephesians 1 about God's plan. I think we looked at this passage last week. It's a plan that involves us, and it's a plan that God's had since before the creation of anything at all. Do read verse 4 again with me. For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God planned before he created anything to do some nice things for his people, the church. And Paul, the writer, lists some of those nice things in the next verses. But do take a glance at the one he mentions in verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So what is this mysterious will of God that he has made known to us? That's one of the great things he's done for his people. He goes on in verse 10, his will which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So before God created anything, God had planned to unite everything that he ever made, the whole of creation, under Christ as its head. And we are so privileged and blessed by God that he has made this plan known to us. That's what Paul says. And this explains Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1. Do turn forward there. It's only a few pages on page 832. And somebody is going to read verse 16 for us. Great, thanks, Tim.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him.
Great. Thanks, Tim. Thanks very much. Oops. Bit of a pain. All things were created by him and for him. Everything that was ever made was made for Jesus. Before God had made it, he planned to unite it in Jesus. So the reason why you are here, the reason why I am here, the reason why your children are here, the reason why your job is here, the reason why your home is here, the reason why PayPal is here, is so that all things may be united in Jesus Christ. So God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. That's what the Bible explicitly says. The second reason to believe that is that the storyline of the whole Bible points in this direction. The Bible starts with God making the world to reflect his glory, we're told. In other words, to show off who God is. That's what he wants to do with creation. And then God made mankind in his own image to rule over the earth and to fill it. God puts man as the captain of the ship of creation. God wants a creation that reflects his glory, ruled by a mankind that looks like him. But man very quickly got too big for his boots in the Bible. And the first man, Adam, wanted God's spot at the top. Being captain of the ship wasn't good enough. He wanted to be the king who commissioned the building of the ship itself. But that had really, really bad results. And it led to Adam being rightly cursed for his rebellion. And in this case, the captain just doesn't just go down with the ship. The ship goes down with its captain. And the whole of creation was cursed along with Adam. Next week we'll find out just how devastating that was and what it means. But right now let's just look at that big sweep of things. God had made creation that reflected his glory. It was supposed to be ruled by a mankind that looked like God. But now we have a cursed creation. It's being badly ruled by a mankind whose hearts are evil and who make God sick. But the good news is that God's own Son came down to earth. And he is the very image of God himself. The perfect man, you might say. A new captain who dived down to the bottom of the ocean and is bringing the ship back up with many of its crew to the surface. You can see that in Romans chapter 8. If you turn back to page 798 with me, that would be great. Have I asked someone to read this? Yeah, great. Great. Starting to read at verse 19.
The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Continuing to read at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Great. Thanks very much. Romans 8 verse 19 says this, to read again, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated, set free from its bondage to decay. So who are these children of God that creation is waiting to find out who they are? Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And what is their good? Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Jesus was the ultimate man, the perfect image of God, and he's now making all Christians everywhere in the world into God's image as well, which was what they were originally made for before the fall. The captain is bringing the crew back up and he's raising the ship with them. And he's making the crew into the kind of crew they were designed to be originally. The story of the Bible is the reverse of the Titanic in that way. Everything is here so that it can be set free by Jesus, raised from the ocean floor with its new captain, Jesus Christ. So God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. That's the way the Bible points. The Bible says that explicitly, that's the way the storyline goes. But the third reason to believe it is it's the only way to make sense of God and his relationship with creation. Let me say that again. It's the only way to make sense of God and his relationship with creation. I say that because there are questions thrown up by God and creation that we need to think through. Now, here's just one to think about. Here's one big question. God is committed to his own glory, okay? But creation is something different to God that has glory too. To really feel this problem, can you see the problem there? We'll try and really get it under our skin. To really feel this problem, we need to look at Isaiah chapter 48, starting at verse 9. That's on page 515. Andrew.
Verse 9 to 11. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another.
Thanks, Andrew. Thanks very much. I wonder if you can hear some of the strength of feeling in what God says there. They're very strong words. Let me read some of them again. For my own sake, God says. For my own sake, he says it twice, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. God is passionate about his own glory, and he will not give it to anybody else, he says emphatically. But God has created a creation, which God says is good. And God says he enjoys his creation and he takes delight in it. Psalm 21, you don't need to turn there, says this, that on King David, God has bestowed splendor and majesty. So here's this guy, King David, that God has made, and God has given him splendor and majesty. So how is God not breaking his own rules here? I mean, how has God not given some of his glory away? He says, I will not yield my glory to another, but he gives splendor and majesty to King David, someone he's created. God is passionate to protect his own glory, and yet he makes creation so glorious and fantastic. I hope you can begin to feel the problem now. How can creation be good? How can God have done that without stealing his own glory? How can he have done something like this? It doesn't seem to make sense. I think the answer is in our little truth for this morning. And that's this: God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. If creation is here to reflect God's glory and to be ruled by a mankind who is in the image of who God is, pulled together under Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, then creation is only good, as the Bible says, because it reflects and points to God and to Jesus Christ. That's what makes creation good, because it reflects who God is, because it points to its Maker. If creation made any sense without God, if creation was good on its own, without pointing to God, then God would have given away some of his glory, something which he says he will not do. So how is God not breaking his own rules? Because God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. The fourth reason to believe that is the Bible convinces us that it is true from our experience. Please turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's on page 467. It's not too far behind Isaiah. 467. Oh, I think I've got that wrong, actually. 469. Yeah, thanks. 469. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is like a big experiment, okay? To see if we can make sense of the creation without the creator. That's what the writer's doing. And he starts in verse 1 of chapter 2 by experimenting with pleasure. So do read that with me. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Okay, I think maybe you get the point of what he's saying. He had a good time. Yeah, that's all he's saying. He had a really good time. And he took real pleasure from the creation. It really was a good time he had. So, we can find pleasure in creation while ignoring God. But, he goes on in verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In other words, he chased pleasure and he found pleasure, but it all seemed a little shallow. He had no substance as a person. And it just felt like he was wasting his time at the end of the day. And this just shadows the story of people thousands of years later, like Kurt Cobain, the famous singer years ago who had everything he wanted. And he didn't hold his heart back from any pleasure under the sun. He had absolutely everything for it. But in the end, It just seemed so shallow and pointless, so fleeting, that he took his own life in depression. Now, I imagine that most of us here are probably a little bit more well-rounded than that. But if you read Ecclesiastes, you'll find that he does exactly the same thing with work, with status, with relationships, and with many other that I could list. There's real value in all of them, he says, and they really are great. But that's only because they reflect something of the Creator. So without him, there'll just be something missing every time. God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. That's what the Bible explicitly says, that the whole story of the Bible points that way, that the questions we have about God only make sense if that's true, and the Bible shows that our experience confirms it as well. Now, you may not know it, but we've just done exegesis, biblical theology, systematic theology, and apologetics. Well done. In fact, if you're a Christian who reads your Bible, prays, and talks to people, then you do all four of those things every day. Wow, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? The first thing we did is called exegesis. That was looking at what the Bible explicitly says and bringing out the meaning of the little details. Now, the second thing we did is called biblical theology. And that was where we look at the whole story of the Bible and see where it points. This must happen after exegesis because, I mean, you can't put the story together unless you understand the bits first. You know what I mean? The third thing we did is called systematic theology. And that was trying to think how the questions and the tricky bits fit together. Again, this comes after we've understood the whole story, and I think it's a bit more difficult as well. Finally, we did apologetics. We fit the truth to our experience. It explains our experience and convinces us to believe what God is saying. So you are a theologian. Well done. I hope you're sitting there thinking, wow, great. You already do exegesis, biblical theology, systematic theology, and apologetics. You just maybe don't use the words every day. So be encouraged. And let's try and encourage one another to do them better, to do this kind of thing better all the time. Now, there's one sentence that sums up what we've thought about this morning. Can anybody remember what that sentence is? It's on the screen. Wow. Okay, error. Okay, pretty easy. I hope if you'd forgotten, then there's no way you could have forgotten. I've said it so many times. God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. Now, I've tried to persuade us of that. But what does it mean at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning? Let me show you one way in which the whole of God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. Now, of course, there's going to be more than one way of applying this, of course. But let me just give you this one, and I'd invite you to talk more over coffee as your mind begins to sort of buzz with stuff. We're made in God's image. That's what it means to be human. We're made in God's image, and we reflect something of Jesus Christ. As God's creatures, we only make sense in God's Son, Jesus Christ, because that's what we're made for. And so I hope we can see immediately that every single person we meet, every single one, should be treated with dignity. Because they carry an identity card that says, I look like God. Every single person we meet in life. So things like sexist jokes are not acceptable. They're just not acceptable. Not just in the church, in God's creation, in the place where God has made people of every gender in his image, sexist humor, sexist jokes in either direction are not acceptable. Because the people I'm demeaning when I say things like that are in the very image of God himself, aren't they? Racism and any kind of prejudice are unacceptable evils in the world God has made. Any kind of prejudice against people of different class or people that like different things or who have a different lifestyle. We've got to be very, very careful about those kind of things. If we're all made in God's image, then we should treat everyone with dignity. But even bigger than that, if we are made in God's image, we only make sense in his Son, Jesus Christ, then we have a responsibility to admit that. We have a responsibility to admit that, a duty to think like it. So not to acknowledge that God is my creator and that Jesus is my Lord is ethically and morally wrong. And this is a big claim. This is a very big claim. I know that in our culture, so you might want to prick your ears. What I'm saying is it's morally wrong for me not to submit to Jesus. It's not just a personal choice. It's a morally wrong thing. It's morally wrong for our friends at work and next door and for our family not to submit to Jesus. And that's because they and us are made to submit to Jesus. That's what we're made for. That's what we're designed for. And so if that's the very purpose for which we've been created, then there can't be anything morally worse than throwing that in the face of my Creator and rejecting Him. Because then we're denying the very reason by which we were made. Turning my back on Jesus Christ, on the one who made me, and on the one whom I'm made for, is the most morally repugnant thing I can do in that case. I regularly struggle with the question, personally, do I have the right to tell people about Jesus? Do I really have the right to tell them? But if I really understood properly that God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ, that it's the height of moral evil to reject my Creator, whom I'm made for, then actually I don't have a right not to tell people, do I, about Jesus Christ? Now I realize, as I say this is a massive shift in the way we think. I haven't told us to do anything differently, I've told us to think differently. But it's a very, very big difference in the way we normally think. You could call it a change in worldview, is what I'm asking us to do. But rather than stressing about doing evangelism and talking to people about Jesus Christ, if I learn to think in this way, then my actions will naturally follow. That's what I expect. I don't need to worry about the external things. I need to worry about the way I think about God's creation and His purposes for it. All I've done there is just scratch the surface of what that means for us. And that's why it's great that we've got time over coffee to chat more about this with one another. And I'm going to leave a question on the screen that might help us do that. God's creation only makes sense in God's Christ. But we don't live as though that's true, and we don't think of the world in that way. So next week, we'll find out what God will do about that to protect His glory.